To insist that you need to pay for or somehow earn God's gracious gift is to reject the gift itself. Does that make sense? If you offer anything in return for a gift, it's no longer a gift at all. It's supremely important that you grasp the message of Romans that salvation is a free gift by our gracious God. Welcome to the Wisdom Journey. Today, Stephen has a lesson from Romans 4 called Overruling the Rules.
Some time ago, I read about a man who went into a bank in New York City to take out a small loan. He filled out all the paperwork, but then was asked to wait while the banker disappeared behind a set of double doors. And nearly 10 minutes went by, and he was becoming impatient. And then suddenly, the president of the bank and other people walked through those doors and asked this man if they could take his photograph for the newspapers. Soon, cameras and news teams were excitedly crowding around this somewhat confused man. Well, come to find out, his loan was rather unusual. Bank records had indicated that sometime that day, the total loans made by this bank would reach the sum of $1 billion. So the bank trustees decided to give as a gift the amount of the loan to the customer who happened to apply at that moment when this billion-dollar figure was reached. His loan would become a gift from the bank. Well, this man was that fortunate customer. The bank, in effect, was reversing the laws of lending. It made this customer the recipient of a gift. Banks don't do that, do they? He was receiving a gift that he had not earned. It was their money given to him. Well, here in the book of Romans, Paul has already explained in chapter 4 and verse 1 through 8 that the gift of salvation isn't earned through righteous deeds. Then Paul showed us here in verses 9 through 12 that salvation isn't earned by religious rituals, sacred observances, baptism, circumcision, church membership, whatever. Rather, a person is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a gift. Well, now, as we come to verse 13, the apostle begins to expose another error, a misunderstanding that heaven can be earned by keeping rules and regulations. Paul writes here, "The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Well, the key phrase here is not through the law. The word "the" before law is actually absent in the Greek text. Paul is speaking of law in general terms. See, he's not just thinking of Old Testament law or the Ten Commandments, but the law of any land that corresponds with the character, the righteousness of God. And this is important, especially for the Gentile readers who might not consider themselves accountable to Jewish law. Well, this is a reference here to law in general. In fact, this is the law written on everyone's heart. You know, if you go out on the street and just ask, random people if they've kept the law, they're going to admit, I've broken a few rules here and there. So get this, most people who believe they will get into heaven by keeping the rules have to admit that somewhere along the way they've broken some of them. Now, the good news here in verse 13 is that Abraham and his spiritual descendants, you and me, have been promised the inheritance of the world apart from keeping all the rules. Paul specifies that this promise doesn't come through keeping the law, but through, he writes here, the righteousness of faith. That is, the faith that makes you righteous, the faith that makes you right with God through Christ who redeemed us. Well, Paul also goes on to say here that if you're trusting in your law-keeping efforts to get you into heaven, well, you're actually then refusing God's free gift. He writes here in verse 14, "For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. In other words, if God is promising us heaven, apart from the works of the law, yet gives it only to people who keep the law, well, his original promise of a free gift of salvation is null and void. Imagine it this way. If I said I was going to give my pickup truck to you as a free gift, trust me, I don't want to part from my pickup truck. But suppose, you know, I decided to give it to you and I told you it was a free gift. But as you reached out for the keys, suppose I pulled back and I asked you, now, do you go to church somewhere? Have you been baptized? Are you giving to the Lord your time? Are you giving money to the Lord? Are you helping the poor? Are you staying out of trouble? Because you're going to have to do all those things if you want my free pickup truck. Well, obviously, my pickup truck is no longer a free gift. You're having to earn it. My rules and regulations, good as they are, nullify that earlier promise of a free gift. Well, that's what Paul means here in this verse. You can't receive the free gift of salvation and at the same time try to pay for it. And I've met a lot of people who are trying to do just that. Well, now Paul goes on to write that trusting in the law actually requires a penalty then for lawbreakers. He writes here in verse 15, "The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Now, he doesn't mean that without a record of the law, there's no such thing as sin. He means that violations of the law occur only where there is law. For example, if you're driving 100 miles an hour on the Autobahn somewhere in Germany, you're not breaking the law. Why? Because there's no speed limit out there. It's probably a good thing that the Autobahn doesn't run through my city, or I'd probably test the limits of my pickup truck. But here's Paul's point. The Jewish readers Paul is addressing here are depending on getting into heaven because they know the law. And Paul is saying, listen, that law you're depending on for your salvation, well, it's going to condemn you because you've broken it. The law will condemn you, not save you. Beloved, the purpose of the law was never to provide the way of salvation, but to reveal that we're all sinners. We've all broken the law. And there's only one solution, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all our crimes, all our sins, all those times we've broken the law. And Paul now moves to the good news here in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, the promise to Abraham and his spiritual descendants, you and me, well, all that rests in the faith we have in the grace of God through Christ alone. In fact, there are three very powerful words in this verse that I just read, verse 16, that overrule any thought that rules, even good works, can give us salvation. The first word here is faith. Faith is trusting in what Christ has done for you. The second word here is grace. This is the undeserved gift of salvation that Jesus paid for and that he offers you freely. The third key word here is promise. Now, we've talked a lot about grace and faith already in the book of Romans, but I want to note especially this word promise here. God did not say to Abraham, I promise to do this for you if you promise to do something for me. Well, that's not his promise here. God's promises are a little like those unconditional promises made between a bride and a groom at a wedding ceremony. Those wedding vows are wonderful vows, but they are only as good as the person who's making them. And frankly, we can all fail, can't we? But God's vows to us, his promises to us, will never fail. And that's because God will always keep his word. Now, for Paul, Abraham is the evidence that salvation is a matter of grace and faith in Christ alone, for Jews and non-Jews alike. Abraham failed the Lord, but the Lord never failed Abraham. You see, your salvation today does not depend upon you keeping the rules. It depends on God keeping His word. And frankly, there's nothing left for you to do. You don't need to reimburse the Lord. The Bank of Heaven has given you the gift of salvation. And that gift is going to last forever. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
We've launched a groundbreaking resource that can transform how you explore the Bible and deepen your understanding of the Christian faith. We've added what's called a chatbot to our website. A chatbot is an online tool that can answer your questions. What's unique about the Wisdom chatbot is that it's only trained on Stephen's Bible teaching ministry. Let me give you an example. If you go to Google and ask a question about the Bible, you might get an answer that you can't trust. When you use our tool, the answer will come from a teacher that you can trust. The Wisdom chatbot is designed to provide instant, insightful answers to your Bible-related questions, anytime, anywhere. Again, our chatbot has indexed all of Stephen's teaching, so the answers you get are based exclusively on Stephen's rich Bible teaching. It offers you a unique and interactive way to engage with the Word of God. So, jump online and ask away. No question is too big or too small. From deep theological inquiries to practical life applications of Bible principles, the Wisdom chatbot is equipped to handle a broad spectrum of questions. All you need to do is visit wisdomonline.org on your phone, tablet, or computer. There's a blue icon on the bottom of every page. And that's it. Click there, type in your question, and get an instant answer with a link directly to Stephen's teaching. This tool makes understanding the Bible more accessible, engaging, and meaningful. So ask your first question today at wisdomonline.org. Thanks for listening. Join Stephen next time as we continue traveling along the wisdom journey.